Let us pray. God of hope, who never lets us go, draw near to us in these ancient words. By your Holy Spirit, may we be filled, lifted up, and leveled as you prepare our hearts the path of your coming. Amen. Our first scripture reading from the prophet Zephaniah chapter 3 was read as part of the Advent candle lighting earlier in the service. Our second scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. Beloved of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will not pass away. Thanks be to God.
So this is the third Sunday of Advent. And while that means there's still one more Advent Sunday, next Sunday is going to be our lessons and carols service. So what I decided to do was skip what would have been this week's gospel lectionary reading and jump to what would have been next week's passage here with Mary and Elizabeth. Prior to Mary and Elizabeth meeting up together, the angel Gabriel had appeared first to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, who was a priest. Elizabeth and Zechariah were getting on in age, past their childbearing years, and they hadn't been able to have children when they were younger. But Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that Elizabeth will be pregnant and they will have a son. And Zechariah doesn't really believe it, so he is rendered mute until well after this scene when their son John is born. And we have met grown-up John last week. Gabriel has also appeared to Mary, who lives in Nazareth and who's engaged but not yet married to Joseph. And Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and will conceive a son in her womb. And oh, by the way, surprise, your older relative Elizabeth is also 6 months pregnant. And Mary says, "Behold," there's that word again, it pops up a lot this time of year. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And so it's in those days, Luke writes, that Mary gets up and with all due haste goes to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house and greets her relative Elizabeth. And at her greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John, leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth loudly responds with a blessing upon Mary. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Somehow she knows that Mary is also pregnant, and not just with any child. She says, "The mother of my Lord has come to me. She knows not only that Mary is pregnant, but also that Mary's baby is her Lord. So Mary has shown up. Elizabeth and her baby have responded with joy and a blessing, and now it's Mary's turn to respond, and Mary responds by bursting into song. Really, Mary, right there, in those days, right there, on the spot, Mary composes the very first Christmas carol. Before there were silent nights and away in the mangers, or little town of Bethlehems, or little drummer boys running around, we have Mary's song, which is sometimes called the Magnificat. A joyful song, right in the middle of what could have gone so differently. We expect joy and celebration and Christmas carols bursting out because we've had a couple thousand years of hearing the story of Jesus. But because of that, it's easy for us to miss the fact that their responses on that day could have been very different. Because what we have in this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth is a coming together of two people whose lives had just been completely turned upside down, who were probably both facing certainly an unknown future with lots of questions, right? That comes with kids, unknown futures and lots of questions. But on top of that, in all likelihood, there would be some serious community gossip going on about both of them. Elizabeth had never had kids, was well past childbearing years, and suddenly she's pregnant. And if that weren't enough, her priest husband had been mysteriously rendered silent. So just imagine what social media and 24-hour news channels would make of a situation like that. Right? You can't tell me that there wouldn't be some talk and rumors and gossip going on around town. And Mary, this young woman who's engaged but not yet married, just found out she's pregnant. And she knows that at some point in time, this news is going to get out. And back then, there was a more than reasonable chance she would have to deal with far more than gossip and judging stares. And yet, in the midst of all of these swirling circumstances, a baby leaps for joy. Elizabeth pronounces a blessing, and Mary bursts into song. What could have been an occasion of shame or fear or anxiety has become a time of blessing and joy and celebration. Why? Because of the hope and promise that Mary carries with her. Because of Jesus. Because God has entered this world and has come to change everything. Just look at how things are getting flipped upside down and turned around in Mary's song, in Mary's Christmas carol here. The proud are scattered, the mighty are brought down from their thrones. The humble are lifted up, the hungry are filled, and the rich find themselves sent away empty. In short, the status quo, the way things are and the way things seem destined to be, we find out has no lasting foothold when Jesus shows up. And so certain is this. Did you notice? Mary sings about this in the past tense. So sure and certain is she, so fixed on this truth and this promise that it is as immutable as the past. What a great song for Advent as we stand here right on the cusp of Christmas. This is a song, as one commentator noted, this is a past tense song about something that is coming. And isn't that what this season is all about? We look at and celebrate a past event, the birth of Christ, rooted in history, this thing that has profoundly changed the future of everything. Right? I love it, a past tense song about something that is coming. Boy, this past tense future song. But well, we began our Advent journey a couple weeks ago with grown-up, apocalyptic, earth-trembling, and heaven-shaking Jesus. Do you remember that from a couple weeks ago? Certainly not quite the things of Christmas cards. And last week we met John the Baptist calling all of us to repentance with this cataclysmic imagery of mountains tumbling down and valleys raised up and not a single road or path left as it was. Again, not the typical fare of Christmas cards. But this week, finally, as I mentioned, actually the traditional third week of Advent reading would have been a continuation of where we left off with John the Baptist last week. A passage that begins with John saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Again, write that in your Christmas cards this year and see how it turns out for you. And all of this that John goes on about as he prepares the way, fire and winnowing forks and threshing floors, he talks about separating the wheat and burning away the chaff, which Luke has the audacity to call proclaiming the good news. But we're skipping that this week to jump to the traditional fourth week of Advent reading, Mary's song. Again, because our schedule with our lessons and carol service next week, I didn't want us to end our Advent season today with the disturbing season's greetings of "you brood of vipers." I thought getting somewhere more joyfully expectant, right, would be good. We've had preparing for apocalyptic returning Jesus 2 weeks ago. We've had preparing for grown-up beginning his earthly ministry Jesus last week. And so I thought we should get to preparing for baby Jesus, that would be a good place for us to get to. Somewhere less fear and trembling, less fires of judgment and broods of vipers, and more joy and singing. Except, well, as joyful a song as Mary sings, and this is a praise song, if ever there were a praise song, turns out it may not let us off the hook any more than John the Baptist. The coming of Jesus is an occasion we see here for joy, and joy like nothing else, but only if we have listened to the prophets. Only if we have listened to John the Baptist and his calls for life or death repentance, turning away from one thing in order to turn towards what's coming and what Christ has done. Because even Mary's song here, right? And by the way, we read this, it seems she did know quite a bit, right? On the one hand, it is nothing short of a praise and worship song, inviting us all to rejoice and celebrate the goodness of God, to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in God our Savior. But at the same time, on the other hand, it is also a good old-fashioned, the times they are a changing protest song, isn't it? See, Jesus has and is showing up, and so it is a time to rejoice like never before, and Jesus has and is showing up, and so the times, they're not just a change in family, they have changed. This is an occasion of great joy and celebration, but whether we're looking at apocalyptic Jesus calling us to prepare for his return, or John the Baptist there in the wilderness preparing the way, or Mary here with her relative Elizabeth. It is a thing of great joy and celebration, but it is also clear that that joy and celebration comes with the caveat of being aligned with and longing for and repenting toward all the things that God is aligned with, that God is set to bring about in this world, not just the next. It seems that whenever we talk or even sing about the coming of Jesus, we can't really get away from the audacity of judgment as good news, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, bringing down the powerful, sending the rich away empty. In fact, because of this, because of this part of Mary's song, some countries have actually banned the reading of this passage, of Mary's song, of the Magnificat. They've banned it from being recited in liturgies or other public forums because it was rightly seen as being too revolutionary, too dangerous to the powers that be. But before we point our fingers, just imagine running a political campaign here with these as your slogans. Right? Bring down the powerful, scatter the proud, send the rich away empty. Imagine running a political campaign here with those slogans and see what happens. And here they are in the very first Christmas carol. Before John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness proclaiming every valley shall be filled, Mary sang that the lowly shall be lifted up and the hungry filled. Before John the Baptist proclaimed every mountain and hill shall be made low, Mary sang that the proud shall be scattered, the powerful brought down, and the rich sent away empty. It seems that no matter whether it is apocalyptic Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry, grown-up Jesus and John preparing his way at the beginning of his earthly ministry, or even here with soon-to-be-born baby Jesus, we cannot escape the fact that the coming of Jesus, in whatever way, shape, or form, is joyfully troubling and troublingly joyful. If we are prepared to turn towards it, because it means to change everything. For those of us who find so much worth in being confidently, even proudly, put together and well thought of, Jesus shows up and turns that upside down. Or those of us who take, well, not pleasure exactly, we wouldn't say that, but at least comfort, that's what I would say. A little comfort from the promises of power and enjoyment from sitting on our own thrones, my own thrones, such as they are. Jesus shows up and turns that inside out. Or when we find great security in our riches, whatever they may be, Jesus shows up and challenges all of that. Again and again, the gospel, the good news tells us that if we want to see God and the things of God showing up in this world, we need to relearn where and how to look. See, Mary, right here, in her joyful song of celebration, her song of worship, is doing precisely what all good worship should do. Because you see, worship is not just about rejoicing. It is also about protesting. Worship is not just about mustering up a certain feeling. It is about getting out of ourselves and being reoriented around something else entirely. When we gather to worship together, think about this. What does what we do together here, what does it say? What does it proclaim? Whether we're singing or praying or confessing or hearing the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ and being asked to respond to them, we are saying God is at work righting what has gone wrong, even if what has gone wrong is me. We are saying that the way things often are, even the very way it looks like the world works, is not how God works. And even further than that, we are saying that somebody has come and is coming to turn all of that around, to overthrow the powers of sin and death and all the ways that those powers manifest in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships, and in this world. From those big, obvious places to even those more subtle, but often far more insidious ways in our communities or families or even those corners of our hearts. When we gather together to worship, to respond to this call to worship the Lord, much like Mary's first Christmas carol here, we are looking at all of that other stuff and we are saying no. Or rather, we are looking at all of that and echoing God's no. And then we are proclaiming God's yes to what is and shall be in Jesus Christ. Somebody very kindly this week, I won't say who, they know who they are, left me a Christmas card on my office door. And they wrote in it, "Thank you for Christmas every day." And I cried when I read that. I'm tearing up right now. Because yes, yes, every gathering of the church, of the body of Christ, should look a bit like, it should be shaped like Christmas. Preparing to receive the coming of God in our midst and all that that entails with how we live and move in the world. It should also, by the way, look like and be shaped by Easter, proclaiming the resurrection of this same God. Because worship, joyful spirit and truth worship, is
a protest against all the wrongness of sin and death and the ways that has worked its way into our world and all its injustice and into our lives and all our broken places. And worship is also a proclamation of what Christ has done, of the good news of the God who has and will come in victory over all of that, and even now is calling us to participate in that victory. We are a Christmas and Easter people, a people called to constantly prepare and be prepared for the very good news that we proclaim has happened. That is the heart of worship. And no less, that is the heart of what Christmas is about. And we see that in Mary's song. The irony, the wonderful irony of God's grace is that the more we let Jesus confront us and show us our need to repent of all the foolish pride and clamoring after thrones and riches that we think we own, those things we all get caught up in, that our world and all its ways gets caught up in, the more we let Jesus confront us about all of that, and more than that, the more that Jesus throws all that down, calling us to follow him in that, the more we find that we can truly rejoice, rejoice that we are free, free from all those ways we so often get wrong, free for a good news that scandalously proclaims a God who has shown strength with his arm, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Free for a good news that scandalously proclaims a God who brings down the powerful from their thrones and lifts up the lowly. Free for a good news that scandalously proclaims a God who sends the rich away empty, but fills the hungry and the hungering with good things. The call to worship this God who showed up in this way, a baby, born to an otherwise unknown young woman, creating a scandal of one kind or another. The call to worship, to come and adore this child, this person, is also nothing short of a call to join in God's great song of protest against the status quo of this world and of our very lives. Jesus has come, family. Mary has been filled with God's grace, and she responds with a song of joyful protest, a song of joyful liberation and freedom. Like all good praise and worship songs, Mary's song calls us to join in, having our spirits lifted upward to God, to be called out of ourselves and into the very hope and promise of this God. And like all good protest songs, Mary's song calls us to join ourselves to God's work of making right what has gone wrong, to join our voices into that great, scandalous chorus of hope and promise of what will yet be, of what we are to prepare for, of what we are to be about as God's people because of Jesus. Mary cannot contain herself. Mere words are not enough, and so she bursts into song. May our worship be the same. Unable to be contained in mere words or in the walls of this sanctuary, let it dangerously burst out from our lives and burst into our life together and our life in this world. As we rejoice in what God has done, as we look back and as we look forward, as we align ourselves with what God has promised to do, may this song long echo in us and from us, guiding and leading the very rhythm of our lives that we choose to lead in this world. Family, the scandalous good news, the good news proclaimed by John the Baptist in that wilderness, and the good news sung by Mary there in her relative Elizabeth's home, is that Jesus has come and is coming. And so the times are indeed changing. So let this be our song as well, that we too may truly magnify the Lord. And so I'm going to invite us to begin by singing it right now. Join in singing, "My Soul Cries Out with a Joyful Shout," which you can find as an insert in your bulletin or on the screen.